you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. It's only by God's grace that these four ladies can testify tonight about what the Lord has done. We're going to have two right now, and then we'll have some more time of worship and music, and we'll have two more. But right now I'd like to ask Nancy Trolley to come, and then following Nancy, Daniela Tandori. Come and share what the Lord has done in you and through you.
Psalm 127, 3-5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Sons are a heritage, a reward. They truly are a gift from the Lord. God, in His great grace, has granted me the privilege of being mom to three of the most wonderful sons on this earth. I thought that three children was an abundant reward, and that Rick was that blessed man in the verse who had his quiver full of them. That's until I met the likes of my dear friend Anna Boyle. She has a quiver twice as full. Then most recently, I met Fred and Caroline. Their quiver won't even fit in one row. But we believe that the Lord is truly sovereign, and that in all things, and time has proven that for us, three is the perfect number. When I was pregnant with our third child, we had many people who asked if we were trying for a girl. The truth is, we only ever wanted boys. But we know that, Lord willing, and with patience, we will eventually get our girls. Lord willing, we look forward to having girls who will come in the form of wives for our sons. We plan to love them and treat them as our very own daughters, truly daughters, not just daughters-in-law. But we will have to leave that to the Lord's willing and our boys' choosing. Mothers have such a very important job. We are teachers, doctors, cooks, cleaners, chauffeurs, toy fixers, bum wipers, nose blowers, back scratchers, apple peelers, party organizers, social planners, book readers, game players, laundry doers, fort builders, my favorite, the tooth fairy, problem solvers, confidants, and role models, but most of all, we are truly blessed. There isn't a better job in the world. In his book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, John Piper writes, "Motherhood is a divinely assigned destiny with the awesome opportunity for a woman to link hand and heart with the Creator God in bearing and preparing the next generation." Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am blessed that the Creator God let me be the one in whom He knit each one of them together. Regan, Joshua, and Nevin were not mine. They never were. They are God's, and He has let Rick and I take care of them and love them. For this brief time, He has entrusted their care to us." Pastor Jacques has asked me to speak specifically about special difficulties and challenges for me as a Christian mother. This is not an easy topic for me to discuss. After all, my boys are perfect, aren't they? Well, of course they're not. They're fallible, sinful creatures, just like their mother. But in all honesty, they have truly made the job of parenting very easy. God has been very gracious to us in that respect. As a Christian mother, I need to ask myself, am I parenting faithfully? Am I parenting consistently? Am I honoring God as I raise my children? Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a gift from Him. As God's gift, He has given them to us for a short time, to help them grow in Christ-likeness, to point them to the cross, to show them Christ, and to teach them to live humble, obedient lives. If we love our children, we need to parent faithfully and consistently. Both Rick and I were the youngest of our siblings, and because of that, by the time we married, we had already acquired nieces and nephews. And we were also a part of a church filled with many young families. We had lots of examples of parenting styles to study. What did we learn? We found it to be so important to be on the same page in all areas of our marriage, to be in agreement, to be faithful to our witness, to be diligent in our teaching, and to discipline them early and consistently. One area that over the years would be most challenged and tested was to be consistent about discipline. we believe in corporal punishment, and we believe that both our lives, our boys' lives, and the lives of those around us are so much better because we disciplined our children. We taught our children that delayed obedience is disobedience. Counting to five only allowed the child to disobey for five more seconds before they chose whether or not they would obey. Sometimes being consistent meant we had to send them to their room to consider what they had done while we discussed what we would do about it. We tried to never discipline in anger, which also resulted in them waiting in their room while we cooled down before our hand of correction could be properly applied to their backside of defiance. The training part never came in just spanking or punishing without discussing what was done and why they needed to be punished, including requiring an apology from them so that we could be restored in our relationship. Do you think our children hated us for this, or felt that we hated them for doing it? The world would tell us that, but I'll never forget a time when our boys were very young. We had a couple staying with us at our cottage. They had a little wonder of a child. They could not control him. They had no control over this little fellow. And as he stood in his seat at our dinner table, swatting his father in the head and mouthing back to his mother, all the while grabbing and mauling whatever he liked from the table, my boys stared, wide-eyed, in shock, that no one was stopping this kid. First looking to the boy's mom, then to the dad, and then over at us to see who was going to take action. Later, during our quiet time together, one of the boys asked, "Don't those people love their son?" "Why?" I asked. "Well," he said, "if they love him, why don't they make him be good? Why don't they just spank him and make him behave?" It was one of those moments we have never forgotten. He got it. We disciplined them to correct unpleasant, inappropriate, disobedient, defiant, sinful nature. Not because we were angry or mean, but because we loved them too much not to. In all honesty, we had to spank them very seldom, but it was so important that they knew that the very real potential was there, and often a look was all that was needed. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Scripture reading and prayer with my boys every night before bed has always been so very important to me. Being in church and Sunday school together as a family and being part of VBS, Boys Brigade, and Youth Group have never been just hopes or expectations, but unquestioned requirements. We value the solid teaching and preaching we have received here at Newcastle and thank the Lord for the witness and ministry of this church and our brothers and sisters here, but ultimately the spiritual teaching of our boys belong to us. As Pastor said this morning, train up the child in the way he should go is a huge responsibility. God uses parents to pour his life through them into the child. Choosing what and who we will allow to influence our children and what we will prohibit them from doing or having is also our responsibility. The fact that everyone else's kid is doing it should not change our choices. Books, movies, television, or activities that everyone at school was allowed to do, or things that even some kids at church were allowed to do or have at times caused conflicts. But just because so-and-so is doing it, or a teacher, or a leader, or even a pastor endorses something, can never be our reason for compromising if we feel it is inappropriate or something that will harm our children. Have our children suffered for our choices? You can ask them, but I don't believe they have. As a mother, did I make mistakes? Oh yeah, daily. Have I had to go and apologize and seek their forgiveness? Yes. In an attempt to make sure everybody prayed and did their quiet times, have I fallen asleep with mine undone? Have I failed to take time for my spiritual growth among the busyness of maintaining a house, conjugating French verbs, and papier-mâcheing yet another Roman castle complete with siege tower? Have I failed to match my actions and my examples with my words? Have I grinned and put on a lovely Christian facade at church after only moments before screeching at my family in the car? Have I forgotten my high calling? We attended a church prior to coming to Newcastle that for some reason seemed obsessed with connecting Father's Day with that song, Cats in the Cradle. For at least a period of 6 or more years, we heard the song, in part or in full, quoted, sung, or recited every Father's Day. And I kid you not, the men were given plaques, bookmarks, and scrolls with that song written out on it. The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. It's a song I despise, about a deadbeat dad who's too busy to be part of his family, too busy with work to spend time with his son. This guy was held up every year. For what reason, I still don't know. I assume it was to say to the men that at the very least, try to be better than him. And if you are, then you're doing a great job. You're a good dad. But on Mother's Day, who's held up before us? No less than the Proverbs 31 woman. Not fair. I will be painfully honest here. I have never much liked this woman. I can't spin or weave. I don't even own a distaff. I don't even knit or crochet. When I have to get up when it's still dark, I'm exhausted. My family does not wear scarlet. Not one of them has anything homemade on right now. The part about beauty fleeting is about the only thing that applies. She is a painful reminder of just how far short I fall as a wife and mother in so many ways. A couple of years ago, Pastor Jacques encouraged us to add proverbs to our daily reading time by reading a proverb every day of the month. Do you know how much I disliked that Proverbs woman? I was actually relieved when I figured out, because she's in the 31st proverb, that only meant I had to read about her on months with 31 days. So that's only 7 times a year. You know, proverbs can be very encouraging, but they can be very convicting too. One day, I had to borrow Rick's Bible to look up a verse for something, and as I searched for it, knowing the verse was in Proverbs somewhere, I noticed several of the verses he'd highlighted. I won't claim that I know what he was thinking when he highlighted them, but they were mostly, or so it seemed to me, dealing with it being better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. A quarrelsome wife being like a constant dripping of a leaky roof, and it being better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. You get the point. Maybe I was being too sensitive, and I'm sure there were other verses in his Bible that were highlighted on other topics. But I know the Lord used that and began to work in my life and ultimately in our marriage. Did that mean I pondered those things, responded correctly, and everything got better? No. Actually, things got a lot worse. Why? Because, quite simply, I was not being obedient to the Lord. I was stubborn. I was prideful. I was not as humble as to the Lord as I should have been. I was not being as submissive as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. The Lord was speaking, but was I listening? Motherhood, they say, is a woman's highest calling. Well, it is, isn't it? I believed it was. I embraced my calling with all the energy and enthusiasm I had. But one day I heard an interview with an author on a Christian radio station. Her book was called Motherhood, God's Highest Calling. I've not read the book, so I can't recommend or endorse it, but it's what she said in the interview that pointed out exactly the root of my problem. I needed to hear what I think a lot of good Christian moms need to hear. Women have a high calling, yes. Motherhood is a very high calling, but it is not and cannot be considered our highest calling. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10:12-13. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. Deuteronomy 30:20. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Psalm 86:12. I praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. That is my high calling. Yes, I am supposed to love my kids and pour my life and energy into raising them up, but if I have placed them first in my life, I have made them into an idol before the Lord. If I am not much more devoted to pouring my life and energy into loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, listening to his voice, placing him above everyone and everything in my life, holding fast to him and glorifying his name, then I have missed my true calling, my highest calling. We have had a wonderful blessing of being able to come out with some dear brothers and sisters on Thursday nights for a time of prayer that is entirely devoted to praying for personal and corporate revival. Be careful what you ask in prayer from God when you ask for him to revive you, because he desires to do so. A major part of revival is being humbled before the Lord, being made more aware of who he is, what he has done for you, and just how holy he is. But when we get a glimpse of who he is, we also get a better understanding of who we are and our own sinfulness. The Lord began to reveal other areas that needed changed. As the Lord drew me to walk in closer obedience and desire him more, he also began and continues the process of searching my heart, knowing my ways, and then revealing them to me little by little so that each area can be dealt with. In my desire to be a godly mother and to draw closer to the Lord, God revealed my heart rather abruptly and painfully that I had not been placing my husband in the right place either. God first above all others, my husband next, and then my children. Was I being the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31? Was I placing my love for my children before my love for my husband? The wife must respect her husband, Ephesians 5:33. Did I respect my husband? Yes, absolutely. Did I show it? Did I always show it? Were there days he'd rather live on the corner of a roof? Was the problem his? There was a time when I would have claimed that it was. Certainly I would have said that it takes two to tango, as they say. But you know what it was? It was me. In God's grace, he used what I would call the worst day of our marriage to radically change my perspective. He used his word of truth and the faithful counsel of two of his precious servants to cause me to come before the Lord in humility, honesty, and repentance. Then to come before my precious husband in humility, honesty, and submission, to repent my attitude, my anger, and my pridefulness. Praise the Lord that we serve an amazing God, and he has given me a precious, wonderful, godly husband who I know loves me more than his own life, who was all too ready to forgive me. The process was slow up until that point. Why? Because God took a long time to work in my heart and my life? No. It was because I took a long time to surrender and let him do a work. The same day that certainly was the worst day of our over 25 years of marriage was used by God to truly become the best day of our marriage. Our relationship has never, not even when we were newlyweds, been so close. Our love for each other has truly never been stronger. My desire to honor, respect, and submit to Rick as my husband and the head of our home has never been stronger. We both have a deeper desire to know God, to serve him, and to bring glory to him than we ever have had in our lives. The change was so obvious that our dear friend Bob Abbott outright asked us, "What's going on with the two of you lately?" God is good, and he has done an amazing work in my life and in my marriage. But back to this motherhood topic. Does putting God in the right place in my life and giving my husband the right priority diminish my love and devotion for my three incredible boys? No. If anything, it has allowed my love for them to grow, along with causing my desire to be a godly example to them to increase. Will my children arise and call me blessed, and my husband also, and will he praise me like the women in Proverbs 31? I certainly don't expect so. I've got far too far to go for that to happen. But I do pray every day that God will continue to be the Lord of my life, that he will be the center of our marriage, that as he draws us closer to him, he will draw us closer together, that he will continue to draw my boys closer to himself, and that he will teach us all his ways so that we may walk in his paths.
Good evening. My name is Daniela Tandori, and I want to start off by wishing all the mothers a very happy Mother's Day. And in particular to my mom, Maria, I want to thank her for many years of sacrifice and hard work. She is an inspiration to me. She's my right arm and my crutch. She is a great help. She helps me a lot. I can only hope of being half as good a mom as she is. I want to start off with some, you know, you're a mom joke. I hope I don't offend anybody. You count the sprinklers on each kid's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You know you're a mom when your kid throws up and you catch it, and I got to be really good at that. You know you're a mom when you're willing to kiss each child's boo-boo, regardless of where it is. You know you're a mom when you realize you've been wearing the same pair of jeans for 3 days and you don't care. Motherhood. Well, I've been on that road for about 11 years and 2 months now. And it's a road on which you find what you're really made of. It's the ultimate test of who you are. All your strengths, all your weaknesses come through. They're all displayed to your husband and your kids. You experience a gamut of feelings, heights of joy and happiness that are hard to put into words, pride in your children that you've never felt in yourself, a sense of purpose and accomplishment that you've never had before being a mother, feelings of completeness, depths of fears that you've never experienced before, although you're never despairing, heartache, pain you never thought possible, feelings of failure at times, feelings of tiredness at new levels, depravity of sleep at new levels, strength you thought you never knew that will keep you going, patience that you have never shown before, and on bad days, impatience to levels you've never displayed before. It's to experience unconditional love and willingness to sacrifice like you've never thought possible. Unconditional love because no matter what that child does or does not, your love for that child simply doesn't change because the only simple reason that he is yours. They were born in your own earthly reflection. When I look at my children, I see a mixed image of myself and Roger. All my strengths and all his weaknesses. Sorry, Anna. Joke. Our children are like us in all ways. Their personalities, their attitudes, their strengths, their weaknesses, their creativity, their display of patience, their temperaments, their blend of who we are. The most frequent words in our house are the do's and the don'ts. I don't know about yours, but it happens to us. So I would say that the role of a mother is undisputably to be a teacher. I teach my children many, many things. I lose track of all the things I teach them, from how to behave with each other to how to behave in public, at church, at supper table, you name it. But most importantly, my work is as a teacher of the Word of God and as being a living proof of its power and truth. That, in turn, guides my actions as a mother. There are certain truths that, four main ones that I brought out that will explain how I am and why I am. One is I give credit to God for the life of my child. I have not created. It is God that has created. He is the giver of life and has sustained the growth and development of my child. We as parents are recipients and not decision makers. That is why the time of pregnancy is one of wonder, joy, as well as fear. You don't know what can happen. If we were the decision makers, it wouldn't be a time of so many surprises. Second, to acknowledge that the child, first and foremost, belongs to its creator, since it is he who breathed life into that unformed body. I am a guardian and a custodian. The child is entrusted to me for only a period of time. Third, to acknowledge that the child born to us not only physically bears our image, it looks like me and Roger, but it also bears a spiritual image of their parents, meaning that they're spiritually dead. I'm in fact the witness to the child's spiritual deathness and sinful nature every day, time and time again. Fourthly, to acknowledge that this child, as its parents, has no hope outside of God's grace. In light of these truths and knowledge, my response as a mother is to teach the child the Word of God, which is the hope found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then can our children have life and have it to the fullest. Becoming a doctor or whatever else the world considers an accomplishment in a span of 60 to 70 years on this earth is meaningless when you end up spending an eternity rejected and judged by God. Our children need to understand the wonderful promises they have in Christ and the faithfulness of Him to keep those promises. The children also need to understand that they're never alone, that the Holy Spirit is with us, comforts us, and teaches us. The child needs to learn how to pray and to communicate with the Father in heaven. And many problems come across their lives. I will not be there and may not be able to help them. I don't know how many years I have on this earth, but they have a father in heaven which can help them and is always there for them. And it is also important to teach our children to love the church and the family of God and not neglect it. In light of the truth we know from the Word of God and the sinful nature that our children have, there are many worries and fears that we feel about our children, and we spend a lot of time in requests before the throne of God in prayer. And like many patriarchs before us, I think it's important to raise our children up in faith. As Hebrews 11 says, verse 23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, and I'm sure that by faith they reluctantly lowered the basket into the Nile. I could presume that it was quite unsafe, if not deadly. If so, too, we raise our children in this world, which is itself as dangerous as the Nile, but trust them into the hands of the Almighty Savior. His promises are true. If we stick to Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up the children in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I trust with that with all my heart. And so for myself, I think the words of faith, hope, and love are key in how we raise our kids. And the knowledge of the Word of God and the faith in Him who can do all things and the hope that He has given us through Christ and in modeling the love that our Savior has shown to us. Thank you.
We're going to start that one again just in B-flat instead. Sorry about that. Let's try that again. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to pray, no wonders of your mighty. Every day.
Would you please be seated?
Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." You've heard these two ladies share testimonies of what it means to be a mom, but they are who they are because of the grace of God. And the same is true of the next two ladies that are going to come up. Esther Pantea and Helen Heron are going to come and share about God's grace in their lives and His strength and wisdom as they raised and continue to raise children and grandchildren. So we're going to ask Esther to come first and Helen to follow that.
Hi, my name is Esther. I'm married to Valentin, and we have four children, Sophia, Juliana, Stefan, and Jordan, who range in age from 10 to 4. And being a mom, while it's humbling and exhilarating all at the same time, the stories that could be told, or rather perhaps not told, you know, when Sophia was just born and Val and I held her in our arms, I remember asking the nurse, so what do I do now? She chuckled and replied, well, you have your whole life to figure that out. So that's true, and here I am. I'm sure enough, I'm still figuring. So Pastor Jacques has asked me to share about some of the challenges and difficulties of being a Christian parent and what God is teaching me personally as a mom. And so it was a blessing to articulate these thoughts as I needed to take a step back and re-examine my role as a mom. This is what God has placed on my heart. I believe as a Christian mom that I need to take the responsibility of raising my children very seriously. The greatest challenge is that I want to bring honor and glory to God in being a mom. The difficulty is that my kids are growing up surrounded by a culture and a society that has rejected Christ and therefore has rejected the biblical model of what a family unit should look like. This breakdown of the family is so in our face, I feel like I'm fighting in the front lines of the spiritual battlefield. An example of this would be the numbers of families in our neighborhood whom over the past 5 years have separated, which our children knew and had interaction with. Valentin and I recently came back from a Christian conference in Hamilton where we heard a God-fearing lawyer speak about the anti-Christian agenda that the government is pushing in the public education system. The lawyer said that this is a huge change in the last 4 to 5 years and that the end goal is not about how good our kids know their algebra, but rather to completely remove morality from the curriculum. So as Christian parent, I am competing for our children's attention as they are bombarded with influences outside the home, such as media, that are in total opposition to God's standard. Example of these messages are, live for yourself, there is no absolute truth, don't listen to your parents, who are old-fashioned and out of date with reality. If I want it, then I should be able to have it immediately. Oh yes, without working for it or earning it. Success and self-worth are measured by factors such as physical beauty, talent, what you own, and academic achievement. If it feels good, do it. Live for the moment and don't worry about consequences. And when relationships don't work, just walk away and find new ones. Alongside these lies is pressure from society that it is acceptable and realistic to be a supermom. This means you can work full-time in your career, care for the home and the children, spend quality time with your husband, and keep up your physical health. Perhaps I am exaggerating, but from my personal experience, the last time I tried to keep up my supermom membership, the kids were not happy, Valentin was not happy, and slowly I felt that we were on a sinking ship in the port of Newcastle. That is a testimony to the reality that Pastor Jacques mentioned this morning about when mom is not happy, nobody is happy. Interestingly, I don't believe my intentions were morally wrong, but God revealed his wisdom to me through that certain time in my life that my priorities were muddled and I needed to rebalance and reevaluate my role as a mom. Another difficulty, how am I going to teach God the character when the children are gone for 8 hours, 5 days a week at a non-Christian school? The challenge in shifting my focus from a career that I love to teaching the children at home is a personal struggle, which our family is currently asking God for guidance. Then there is a challenge of what I call noise. We all live in it and suffer from it from the moment we wake to the moment we sleep. At this stage in my life, with younger kids, it seems to be more of a problem as the children are still quite dependent on me for care. Mothering requires full-time involvement, teaching, disciplining, interacting, discussing, thinking, and processing life together. I need to be available morning, noon, and night, and it's 24/7. It doesn't help that I am also the spouse in our relationship who enjoys being busy, thrives on change, and creates company. All this noise creates a personal challenge in my day of not being able to hear God's voice. How am I going to teach the kids about God and show them the reality of serving God if I'm not spending time to learn God's word and build my own relationship with Christ? Finding time to pray without interruption is a daily challenge. How do I balance the need to care for the physical body versus the spiritual body? Another challenge for me as a mom is to answer the ever-increasing question that comes up in our daily interactions with the children. Mom, why are kids who attend church with their families talking and acting like everyone else during the week? This trend is an alarming fact for any Christian mom or dad. Statistics show that up to 80% of children who are growing up in the church, active in youth groups, and attending public schools are leaving the faith by the time they go to college. So for these reasons, I believe that it is of utmost importance that we raise our kids with sound biblical morals. Malachi 2:15 states the truth that we need to obey. It asks, what does God want from our union as a husband and wife, godly children? So we raise our children with biblical morals because God commanded it. As a family, our perspective and focus needs to be on eternal things and not rooted in things that will pass away. As an example, teaching the kids to glorify God, that studying hard and doing their best through His strength is more important than if one graduates with a PhD at rejects God. We are called to be holy and set apart. Teaching our children this from a young age is important so that they will know why we are different and that they do not need to do what everyone else is doing. As a family unit and as a church family, we need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. By teaching our children biblical morals, it's like planting seeds. We pray and trust that through our lives, God will reveal Himself to the children, that they may know God and become like beautiful fruit-bearing plants. My dad would always say, obedience and happiness go hand in hand, and we know this is true because God commanded children to obey their parents in order to live a full, long life. The more we spend time with God, the more we learn how weak we are and how much we need to depend on God to help us overcome the fleshly battles. Who knows what hardships we or our children may face in the future? Life is full of hard and unpredictable changes, and so by teaching the kids that God's character and word stand forever, it gives strength for today, hope for tomorrow, and peace about the future. What a comfort to know that the answers to questions from everyday things to really difficult situations are right in front of us in the Bible. Knowing God's word will help our children discern what is true and what is false. It will give our kids the armor they need to flee from sin and avoid the devastating consequences of immoral behavior. So over the years, I'm learning that as a Christian mom, I need to be purposeful in creating a home that serves God first. If I base my daily activities on good intentions, then the emotional ups and downs of family life start to dictate the schedule and priorities, and God slips into second place. Here are some of the practical ways that this plays out in our family life and things that we are working on or hold value to. As time is short, I've just written them down in point form. Set time aside daily to pray. Pray for wisdom and decisions that the children will come to know and trust God and for spiritual protection over our family. Modeling with Christian character traits and integrity. Living out what you say. We heard the story this morning of a man whose mom impacted his life permanently because she lived out the word of God. It is easy for me to say to the kids, you need to be self-controlled or putting others first before yourself. But if I don't do it myself, what message am I sending? Taking God's moral law literally. As an example, in our family, we often review the Ten Commandments together. A situation just came up this week. Sophia enjoys playing competitive soccer, was all set to start when the coach emailed and said that they changed practices to Sunday nights. So we prayed about this, and we let the coach know that Sundays are set aside to rest and worship together. So Sophia will play games, but will miss practice. I am not worried about the details, because those are in God's hands. Our routine is a one-hour quiet time on Sunday afternoons. Everyone goes to their rooms after lunch, and we all get recharged. If I find myself saying, well, this is not right for the children to watch, then it's a mental check that we should not be watching it. Memorizing scripture together. Kids are like sponges. They can memorize easily. Examples that we have done, like Fruits of the Spirit, Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Philippians 4:8, fix your thoughts on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about such things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Teaching kids that God is holy, so we need to be reverent. When we are in church or praying or listening to the Bible reading, they must be still and put aside toys and close their eyes so they're not distracted. Emphasis on not practicing legalism, but out of love for God, and developing habits that are honoring to God. Girls should be taught to dress modestly. We expect our guys to be pure, but are we doing our part as moms to dress modestly and teach our girls to not bring negative attention to how they dress? Focus on inner beauty versus emphasizing what is external. Decision not to have cable TV. Screening movies before we watch them, not having a double standard, but rather God standard. Friday night, the kids have a movie night, and they like to watch movies such as Love Comes Softly or Little House on the Prairie, musicals, or classical or nature films. I try to connect with older women in the church through Bible studies to learn from others and be mentored. And we're also blessed, like Danielle mentioned, to live together with Belle's mom, Maria, so I'm learning from her. Circle time after supper on weekdays and on Saturday mornings. We're reading the Old Testament now. Each child can take turns to read, and Daddy plays the mandolin, and we sing hymns and pray. One of our favorite hymns recently is Wonderful Words of Life. Okay, opportunities to serve God in the neighborhood, taking care of neighbors, children, bringing cooking to neighbors who are sick, or just coming back from vacation, writing cards with Christian messages to friends and teachers at school during the holidays. Controlling media, 15-minute computer game rule at our house works well. After chores, piano, and homework is done, we use a timer. It takes the frustration out of hearing my voice constantly, reminding the kids that their turn is up. Having biblical resources around, like picture dictionaries, books about Christians, missionary stories. Guiding our children in the friendships they choose. Kids are not allowed to attend non-Christian friends' homes without one of us there. This may seem radical, but it is what we feel right for our family at this age. It's a slippery slope once you start, and I find most kids from school are on video games for hours or watching TV without adult supervision. We must be purposeful to avoid exposure to ungodly things. We have an open door policy. Kids are welcome to invite friends for supper or to play. Creating opportunities to listen, help the children develop skills and discover his or her strength. And sometimes I actually initially put, we split up, but that didn't sound good. So sometimes we have to divide our time. Val goes with the girls and I'll go with the boys, and that works well. School trips or assignments may not be wise or glorifying to God, so we ask for alternate assignments. For example, 2 weeks ago, Sophia was able to present the gospel to her class instead of presenting a Greek mythology project. Discipline, trying to be loving and consistent. I found the most amazing opportunities to grow the parent-child relationship happens after a crisis, and discipline was needed. Recognizing that biblical discipline provides structure, chance to talk about God, saying sorry to the kids, and asking forgiveness. As you can imagine, our home is not always peaceful. It is a daily, even sometimes an hourly battle. You can ask Grandma. But I can stand here tonight and testify to God's faithfulness to those who seek to serve him and bring glory to his name. I stand on his promises that he forgives my failures and faults, and that his mercies are new every morning. Praise God.
It is certainly very humbling and yet an honor for me to take just a few moments to reminisce and to share some glimpses of the joyous gift of motherhood that God gave to me. The Lord blessed me with a Christian husband to walk with me into this challenging yet exciting and wonderful world of parenthood. I knew for certain, shortly after we were married in 1958, that I wanted to be a mom. I shared my desire with the Lord and left the outcome to him. Then in the mid-60s, God graciously fulfilled my prayer to become a mom. Peter arrived several weeks prematurely, and as Grant and I gazed through the nursery glass, doting on this tiny miracle God had given us, I very quickly realized I had just signed on for a lifelong commitment, the most important assignment of my life. 1 Samuel 1:27 tells us, I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. The realization that I did not just give birth to human flesh, but rather to an eternal soul. My desire had always been to be a stay-at-home mom. Psalm 127:1 tells us that unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. The builders labor in vain. And so I wanted to be a part of that plan. I realized this is not possible for all moms. However, I had that privilege, and God was gracious to me. Psalm 127:3 tells us, children are a heritage of the Lord. Therefore, I am accountable to Him to raise our children not only to know Him, but to do my part in preparing them to become God's obedient servants. I remember with great joy singing the favorite hymns like Jesus Loves Me as I rocked our children to sleep day after day. I wanted to be there for their first smile, to wipe away their tears, to laugh with them and cry with them, to see them take their first shaky steps, and to hear them speak their first words and see them learn to ride a bicycle. Most of all, I wanted to introduce them to the Lord, to influence them with His values, and for them to learn to live their lives for Christ. Reading Bible stories with our children was always a great joy for me, and to kneel at their beds as we shared our day with Jesus. As our children grew older, we encouraged them to spend time reading and studying the scriptures. Just last Sunday, Pastor Jacques shared how the application of God's word can be a lifesaver. We wanted to bring prayer and spiritual matters into everyday life, believing that prayer is a vital part of family life. Praying together was always an important part of our lives, and we still do to this day. Prayer is the single most important habit that our children can take with them into every phase of their lives. While I loved my children dearly, I was amazed at the amount of time and patience it took to be a mom. I came to realize that motherhood was not for the faint-hearted. Sometimes it seemed like an endurance test. When our babies suffered with colic, Grant and I would take turns walking the halls of our home to quiet their pain. We didn't know a good chiropractor in those days. I thought I'd be changing, washing, and folding diapers forever. Pampers weren't invented in those days. My faith was really put to the test that September morning as I stood and watched with tears in my eyes as that big yellow school bus carried our five-year-old into a new phase of his life in which other people would influence him. I released him into God's hands, knowing that according to His promises, God had a wonderful plan for him, a plan to prosper my son and not to harm him, a plan to give him a hope and a future. I came to grips with the reality that children belong to the Lord, and His plan would move them from babies through the many phases of their lives, to mature them, to prepare them for a life of service for Him and the world. I returned to the house with a resolve to treasure every precious moment, knowing they are fleeting and too soon gone forever. I counted it a privilege each morning to prepare their breakfast and to give thanks to the Lord for their day. I well remember packing their lunches for school, sometimes slipping little notes of encouragement or affirmation in their lunch. When our children were in those early grade school years, I would sometimes volunteer my time to assist the teachers, whether judging speeches, marking papers, or just supervising at lunch periods. I well remember the day that Linda came home from school to inform me that she had volunteered me to prepare a Valentine lunch for the entire staff. On another occasion, she volunteered me to assist in the preparation of a Christmas dinner for the entire school. I not only wanted to assist the teachers, but in particular to show my support to my children, that they could always count on their mom. I was thankful to be there for the kids, to comfort them when they had mumps, chicken pox, when we made trips to the emergency for stitches, broken bones, or surgeries. Amazingly, we survived them all. Sundays meant church and Sunday school without exception. Scripture is very clear about not giving up meeting together. Scripture is God's word to us. I could hardly wait until we attended church with our firstborn to be able to take my turn in the nursery. We became involved with church activities, teaching Sunday school, and fulfilling other tasks. We knew all too well, because of our Christian life, Satan would probably set his sights on our children. We prayed for the presence of God to always surround them, knowing that he hears our prayers and that he loved them far greater than we could ever imagine. I wanted to be there to teach Peter and Linda and Paul the importance of honesty, kindness, integrity, and those other fruits of the Spirit. If they didn't get invited with the popular kids to a high school party where I knew that there would be alcohol, they were reminded never to compromise, even if it meant they didn't fit in. If they wanted to be part of a crowd, I wanted them to be sure they were part of the right crowd. I once heard a pastor say, if you're going to fly with the crows, you're sure to be shot. I praise God for his faithfulness. He kept our children from falling away. Titus 2:11 and following tells us to say no to worldly pleasures and ungodliness, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. By God's grace, they were obedient. We have often said our children made it easy for us to be parents. I wanted them to be decisive, not to be afraid to be wrong. We all make mistakes. But nothing is accomplished if you never act on it. One is defeated only when one accepts defeat. Psalm 37:23 tells us that if the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his steps firm. The children were diligent to practice their piano and guitar lessons and were involved in many athletic activities. Indeed, God gave talents to my children. I encouraged them to follow those talents to wherever they would lead. Isaiah 43:31 says, those who hope in the Lord will soar on wings like eagles. I made a commitment to attend all of our children's functions, from athletic events, music nights, and parent-teacher meetings. The years passed so quickly, as my mother and mother-in-law had predicted. Why hadn't I believed them? A mother never realizes that her children are no longer children. One day we found ourselves sitting at high school graduations. It was after Paul's graduation, walking past those empty bedrooms with that hard-to-swallow lump in my throat. I faced a new dimension of motherhood. Mothers, we certainly heard a challenging message from Pastor Jacques this morning. There is no way to be a perfect mom, but a million ways to be a good mom. I've made lots of mistakes, but I thank God for forgiving my mistakes and imparting his blessings to me and to our children. I took the opportunity to influence our children, which is the most demanding, most heart-rending, most rewarding job a woman will have in her lifetime. A motherhood journey has a beginning, but no ending. Once you embark on this journey, life forever remains. Your life forever remains a part of your children's lives. Mothers are role models. We have no idea how those seeds of love and caring will impact a young life. The Bible reminds us that we should not grow weary in our well-doing, because down the road, in due season, we will reap a harvest. I never considered a day wasted when it is spent with my children. How grateful I am that my adult children have learned the value of depending on God to help them parent our grandchildren. What a difference God can make in a life. I am reminded of the passage in 3 John that reads, I have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. Life isn't a matter of milestones. It's a matter of moments, and I have had my many moments for which I will be forever thankful. I would do it all over again. I thank God that I am his child. He walks with me through this wonderful world of motherhood. I owe it all to him.
Have by his grace been able and are still raising children. I just want to read just a few verses before we ask the worship team to come back up, because, you know, as God's people, we have a great, great tool in our hands. We have his word. And the common testimony of each one of these ladies is that they depend on God's truth. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14. It says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God's word is a light to our eyes. It's God's word that gives light to us as parents, as dads and as moms, to continue to raise our children to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and to follow him. If you're still parenting here tonight, and you many are, continue with that fight. Don't give up. Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on looking to his word. Keep on giving your children over to Christ and ask him to give you the grace to raise your children. We want to honor you, mothers. We thank God for every single one of you, both spiritual mothers and biological mothers. Thank you for what you do. We want to encourage you to keep on running that race. Don't give up. And dads, take your place beside your wives. Encourage them. You be good dads yourselves. Be that model for your children to emulate. And we'll just trust in him. Let's pray and we'll ask the worship team to come up. Father, thank you for the testimonies that we've heard tonight. Thank you, Father, for the truths that we heard. Thank you for these four ladies that open up their hearts to us and open up their little worlds to us so that we could take a peek inside their lives and see how, Lord, you have led them and what you have taught them. Thank you for the truths that we've heard from not only your word tonight, but from lives, from women's lives, women who love you, women that you have brought to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to be the best parents that we can be in our own children's lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for what you taught us tonight. And as we close our time here, as we sing one last song, Father, just strengthen our hearts. Give us the grace to keep on running this race with great perseverance. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.